Romans 6, verse 17, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, and we'll pick up where we left off on Sunday. And, of course, we will prepare ourselves right now to give us each a moment of silent prayer. Give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything on your mind tonight, again, that would be disturbing or distracting, any problems or issues, now's not the time to concentrate on anything like that, but to give our undivided attention to the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together as your royal family and your believer priests to take in your word, to have it be metabolized in our soul. Father, we're so grateful for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, that makes that possible, and for the changes that it makes in our lives and our lifestyles to take what you have done for us in position through your Son, Jesus Christ, and make it a part of our very experience during time. We're grateful, Father, for the plan that you have given to each and every one of us individually, and for your loving kindness and your tremendous grace, and the fact that you lead us through the suffering and adversity, as well as the prosperity that we experience in time. And Father, we look forward to that glorious day where we will be face to face with you. And in this night, Father, we just ask that you challenge us with your word tonight, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So Romans 6:17, I think we all understand the context, so I'm going to get right into Romans 6:17, where Paul does go back to position. He has presented your position in Christ in the beginning of Romans 6, and then in around verse 11, he started to bring in application. And now he goes back to position again, but he's also going to bring in here in verse 17 a slightly different aspect of our position, which is a gift that is given to us, a certain wedding present that we get from our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin nature, were again meaning that was as unbelievers, you both became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The thanksgiving here applies to the phrase that you have obeyed. Obeyed what? The gospel message. And not to the fact that you were slaves to sin. We obey. And that's what the verb here says, to become obedient. Notice where it's from. Not from works or from emotions, but from the heart. We'll see that tonight, what the heart is. And that obedience, therefore, is to our husband, our new husband, not the old husband, because right there again in the beginning of verse 17, we've been divorced from that old husband. We were slaves of the old sin nature, but now we're slaves to Jesus Christ. Whether you recognize that or not, and you think that's true or not, it is true for every single believer. So the thanksgiving applies to your obedience to the gospel, and then hopefully to your obedience to the form of teaching that's been committed to you. And the word committed there doesn't mean your commitment to it. That's not what the verb means. We'll bring it up here in a second. It means it was given to you as a gift. It means that here I'm going to commit this to you. It means to receive by means of grace. And when that word comes up, you'll see that there is a form of teaching, or the better translation is a standard of doctrine, a system of doctrine for the church age believer, which is the mystery doctrine of the church age, that has been given to each and every believer at the moment of salvation. And that is the ultimate gift. It's the gift that your husband gave to you when you were betrothed to him, when you said yes. Now, he's not done giving you gifts, because we're not married to him yet. We're betrothed to him. We're engaged to him. The marriage supper will occur, Revelation chapter 19, when we're up in heaven after the rapture of the church. So this is a typical gift or a dowry that would be given to the one when a husband asked in ancient Jewish custom, when a husband would ask a woman to be his bride, he would present her with a gift. And here is this wonderful gift, which is the doctrine, the mystery doctrine of the church age. So how do we obey our husband? It says here that become obedient. How do we obey the second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we obey him by pleasing him by the daily intake of doctrine. It is without faith, without doctrine, without faith in that doctrine, impossible to please God. So how do you obey your second husband? It's not by means of works, because works don't come from the heart. It is thinking, it is mental attitude that comes from the heart. We're obedient from what? The cardia, the heart. That is the right lobe of the soul. And so we please him by not works and not some emotional show of love to him. That's not in there either, because the heart does not contain the emotions. The heart is the master of the emotions. The emotions are supposed to respond to the heart. So that means that we never have emotion in our love relationship with Christ. Of course we do. But that is to respond to the doctrine that you know to be true. It is not emotion that is the basis of our love relationship with Christ, like it so often is in human relationships where people get involved in the emotion of love, and that is their bond. And that bond is a very, very weak bond. And as many of us know, have probably gone through that, where we have been emotionally in love with someone, and they were emotionally in love with us, and we had a certain bond because of that. All it takes is a few problems, and that bond is just gone and dissolved. But this is a different type of love for Christ. This is a mental attitude love that is based upon your cognizance of who you are in him and what he has done for you. You'll never understand that if you don't commit yourself or understand the commitment that was given to you, which is doctrine. And you must take it in daily. So being a wife to Jesus Christ should elicit action in you in the form of a response to his call to maturity and to live the resurrection life. Again, not action in terms of works, but aggressively pursuing the doctrine that represents who and what you are with him. Is really, what is doctrine? I was thinking about this tonight. It's not just words on a page. It's not just me memorizing point-by-point doctrines like, say, the 10 points of the unique factors of the church age. I could memorize those. But knowing them doesn't mean anything. What does knowing them and metabolizing them do for me? It brings me closer to my relationship with Christ because I understand what that relationship is based upon. It's based upon grace. It's based upon what he did for my benefit. It's based upon his power. It's based upon my response now is based upon what? The verbs that I see in the New Testament that ask me to do something. And they're all responder type verbs like reckon who you are in Christ and resist the function of the old sin nature. Again, that resistance is by faith. I don't resist it by working against the sin nature. I resist it by understanding and believing my position in Christ, that I'm in union with him in his death. And by yielding to his righteousness, and his righteousness is right here. That's the call to maturity, to take the righteousness that we've been given, the double righteousness that we've been given at the moment of salvation, and responding through doctrine to grow up and to be into his image, to the fullness of Christ. The closest you can be to your husband is the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And where do you get that from? It comes from the pastor teacher who equips you for the work of the ministry. And until you grow up to what? In Ephesians 4, in verse 14, the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ, to his maturity. See, we should, being a wife to Christ, should elicit in us a very aggressive action pursuit of his plan. And of course, when we reach maturity, the positional righteousness will become experiential. And that's what we call the resurrection life. You will live righteously. That's the eternal life of Christ that was given to you at the moment of salvation. Now, notice where the obedience comes from. And this does clear up a lot of confusion about, especially when so much legalism is applied to the verses in the New Testament, needlessly so, and it's done by ignorant teachers. The heart is the source. The obedience comes from the heart, and the heart is the right lobe of the soul where doctrine is understood and applied. You obey your husband not by works, but through the content that is in the heart. The heart is where doctrine is stored. The heart is where doctrine is understood. The heart is where doctrine is launched from the launching pad of the heart and applied to your life. Not from the mind. The mind is just knowledge, but knowledge must be metabolized into metabolized doctrine. That epinosis, many of you know that word, that is stored in your heart. And so the heart, again, the right lobe of the soul, has eight different parts. Now, there's no passage in the Word of God that says here's the eight different parts of the heart. We've got to compare Scripture with Scripture, and when we do, and many great men have done this extensively, we can refer to them and see what the eight compartments of the heart are. When you see them, you'll understand how you can obey your husband from the heart. First is the frame of reference. The frame of reference in the heart. These are going to be the eight parts of the heart. The frame of reference is the area for retention of metabolized doctrine. It is where you take it in and you unite it with other doctrines that you know to be true. Not every file in your soul has been filled yet. There are empty shelves where doctrine still needs to be learned, where doctrine or maybe a doctrine isn't learned enough. And you've got to learn more about that doctrine. That shelf that is supposed to have that doctrine stored on it is not completely there yet. But when, as you have probably learned and experienced over your years of Christianity, that you'll come back to a same doctrine maybe you learned 5 years ago, but because you've learned so much doctrine in between that time, when you hear it again, it has way more meaning to you. That's because your frame of reference has grown. Your retention of doctrine has grown, and now you hear a doctrine like, say, positional truth, and it means so much more to you because of the other doctrines that you've learned along the way. So as you build up your frame of reference, you build up a place where you start to put all the doctrines together and you retain them ready to be applied. Number two is the memory center, which circulates the epinosis doctrine to the various parts of the right lobe under the principle of recall. When memory center is where the doctrine is stored. And so when you need one, it's ready for you. It's ready to go. And it's so wonderful that it's not your job to go into your storage place or your memory center and pull out the proper doctrine. That's God the Holy Spirit's job. We don't have to memorize anything. God just learned the doctrine, metabolize it. When the time is right, what is our responsibility? Be filled with the Spirit. That's our responsibility, not to memorize doctrine or to bring to our memory the proper doctrine at the right time. If that were true, then smart people would do better in the Christian way of life. Those with better memories would do better in the Christian way of life than the not so smart people. And that would be, of course, not equal privilege and equal opportunity. But because we all, under equal privilege and equal opportunity, can be filled with the Spirit, it is the Spirit's job to provide us 100% of spiritual IQ. And when we need a doctrine to apply, you can rest on the fact that he will get it for you. And it's almost a subconscious kind of rest. And I don't have to struggle here. If a situation presents itself to me, or if I have to have a conversation with someone, or wherever I need to recall doctrine, I just have to be filled with the Spirit, and he will bring it to my frame of reference for application. Then there is vocabulary storage, compartment number three, which is the new language of biblical theology learned after salvation. Terms like retroactive and current positional truth, they should be stored in your soul so you can reference them quickly. And when you can reference them quickly, that's where vocabulary becomes such an important part of your life. It does allow you to think better and quicker. Because words to you mean many things. Words to you, you can hear a word and it will present a picture to you. And that picture will just flood your heart with wisdom. Whereas before you learned about such terms, it may have taken you longer to put things together. But when we have a sound vocabulary of biblical theology, as we have learned it from our pastor teacher, then we have a vocabulary storage that helps the circulation of doctrine flow much, much quicker. And there's categorical storage, where there's classification of doctrines are located, categorized, categories under the plan of God, whatever doctrines that you refer to, the problem-solving devices, mystery doctrine of the church age, uniqueness of the church age, positional doctrines, foundational doctrines. When you hear the word, many of you, you should, if I said the word soteriology, that should bring five doctrines immediately to your frame of reference if you've been faithful to the Word of God. And I don't mean you don't have to know the exact words for them. but flooded to your soul. If you're a dedicated student of the Word of God, if I say soteriology, you should be thinking reconciliation. You should be thinking sanctification. You should be thinking justification. You should be thinking expiation. You should be thinking redemption. Those doctrines should come and flood my soul if I think of the word soteriology. So that's a category, but if I don't have compartment three doing well with the vocabulary, then the categories won't flow so well either. So the heart itself must function like a well-oiled machine. And if you're dedicated to the Word of God, if you are serious with the gift that was given to you, and what is the gift? The standard of thinking that comes from doctrine. It was the first gift that our husband had given us after eternal life. Then there is the conscience. The conscience is the storage compartment for the individual norms and standards. What you think is right, what you think is wrong, what you think is divine good, and what you think is human good and evil. What you think is sin, and what you think is not sin. That's all right there in your norms and standards. That's called the conscience. Now, if that conscience is not fed with doctrine, your norms and standards will be all upside down. The Bible says that men in the last days will call evil good and good evil because their conscience is seared. There's everything's upside down. It's backwards. Whereas doctrine will give you a conscience that when you're presented with a temptation, the conscience will kick in and say, that is wrong. And what a wonderful gift that is to say, I know that is wrong. Now, that's not the end of the battle. You still have to make a decision not to do the thing, whatever it is, or think it or say it. But at least you know that it's wrong. And then so that even if the sin is committed, you have rebound at the ready. You're not running around in reversionism because your conscience has no clue about the filling of the Holy Spirit or what is evil and what is good, what is divine good and what is human good. When you know those things, your conscience will be awake in you and in line its norms and standard aligned with the norms and standard of God. Then there is the momentum department, number six, which is the mental area for spiritual growth, the function of metabolized doctrine in both normal and accelerated growth. There's a part of your heart that God can touch for momentum. Sometimes it's that slow, and most of it in our lives, in our Christian lives, is a steady walk in the Christian way of life. Sometimes when we face much adversity, it's a march. We have to march one foot in front of the other, despite how fatigued we are mentally in dealing with adverse circumstances. And sometimes when we're really put under adversity, like momentum testing, it's a sprint. And then God is the one who takes care of all that. There's a compartment in your heart that gives you that momentum. That momentum comes, of course, from your personal love for Jesus Christ. And it is in the momentum department that you have the function of your 10 problem-solving devices, along with the seventh part, which is wisdom. The wisdom department is the seventh one, and that is the launching pad for application of doctrine to experience. Much like a well-trained soldier on the battlefield might know exactly what to do in any given situation. But what if a situation is presented to the soldier that he has never met before? Because of his training, his wisdom kicks in, and his wisdom does what is right, almost subconsciously, and that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And we're not always going to face circumstances that we've seen before. In fact, quite the contrary, that we're especially as we approach spiritual adulthood, we are going to face providential preventative suffering and momentum testing, things that we have never seen before. And we have to kick in that wisdom. You know, the foundational doctrines and the doctrines that we use to fight off the mosquito are the same doctrines that are going to be used to resist the charge of the elephant. You know, if we're faithful in a little thing, you're going to be faithful in much, because the faithfulness is applying the same doctrine that worked when I was being mistreated on the job. It's the same doctrine that's going to work when I'm in evidence testing facing unfair treatment by the kingdom of darkness. It's the same doctrine. But how is wisdom developed? If you go to in Ephesians chapter 5 in the beginning of 6, Paul talks about the application of doctrine to details, to the details of life, like children, obey your parents. Parents, guide and train up the children the way they should go. Management, be fair to your employees, and employees, observe and obey your masters. Husbands, love your wives as yourself. Wives, submit and obey your husbands. It's all details of life that, without application of doctrine, we won't be able to handle them and have any contentment or happiness or capacity. And God puts us through all these little tests of the details of life so that we gain wisdom. And then, of course, in Ephesians 6:10, that's when Paul says, all right, now you're ready and well trained with wisdom to pick up and put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist, to stand firm against the devil when you are called to the ultimate in battle. Without wisdom, you would never be able to handle that battle. And that's what the wisdom department is for. It is a place in which you store the memory, if you will, of the times that you have applied doctrine successfully to even the smallest of life circumstances. And then lastly, number 8 is the subconscious. The subconscious is the storage for impressions, thoughts, and emotions which do not exist in the conscious mind or in the emotions of the soul. In the heart, these are like our skeletons in the closet and things that maybe flare up when we least expect them. I personally believe that they come out when you dream. That's just my personal opinion. But the subconscious is a storage place. It's the, if you've studied with Pastor, the rooms of the soul, these are the rooms that have the locked doors that we generally store a lot of garbage in, and good things too, but there's generally for us the subconscious when we recognize it the most is when the garbage comes out and the skeletons in the closet are exposed, and doctrine will clean that right out. I'm going to show you a verse on that tonight. The subconscious needs to be cleaned, and God wants to do that for us because we bring into the Christian way of life, you know, we have a heart. Everybody has a heart. The unbeliever has a heart, and that heart, these compartments for the unbeliever usually get filled with a lot of garbage, and we bring that in to the Christian way of life. You know, and as believers, if we don't submit ourselves to the Word of God, it'll continue to build up garbage and scar tissue in the soul in these compartments of the heart. So we do bring in a lot of junk into the Christian way of life, but God has a plan to clean that all out if we'll just submit. And when we submit and obey the principles of doctrine, then all these things will happen for us. And as we'll see in verse 18, the verb is in the passive voice, meaning you don't earn or deserve it. You don't do anything to get it. You receive the action of the verb by doing one thing, submitting to the Word of God. So the heart, therefore, is to dominate the soul. The heart, therefore, is analogous to the right man. And the emotions of the soul are supposed to respond to the heart. And emotions are wonderful if they're in their right place. Emotions are wonderful if they're responders, and therefore emotions are analogous to the right woman. Now, this is not to say that women are always emotional. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of authority. God has set an authority. God has set the authority of the husband over the wife. God has set the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a woman and you're not married, your authority, of course, is your right man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of authority. And if your emotions control you, then there's no proper authority in your soul. And therefore, there is chaos and anarchy results within your own soul. And if that occurs long enough, you will implode and then you will explode. You'll implode, have an explosion within and then an explosion without. If your emotions control you, there's no proper authority. And when there's no proper authority, there is chaos, there is confusion, and eventually there is anarchy. So again, notice that your obedience, therefore, is from the heart and not the emotions. You are not to be obedient to Christ because you feel like it. You are to do it because you choose to. Because you choose to submit in humility to the standard of doctrine that he has left for you. So obedience to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not by means of works or some worked up emotion. And by the way, just by mentioning those two statements, I just threw out all of popular Christianity. Pretty much. It's not by means of works that throws out all legalism, and it's not some worked up emotion that throws out all the charismatics right there, all the Pentecostals and all the charismatic movement. Gone, both of them. So now we have about 5% of believers. But by means of doctrinal content in the soul, that's how you submit to your husband. That's how you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You submit to doctrinal content in your soul. So it turns out that as goes the heart, so goes your way of life. The heart is the real you. God said to us, give me your heart. That's what he wants. And it is the heart that actually will make or break you. And what is in it? That's exactly what are in those eight compartments. That's our choice to put in there what God has provided or continue to live under the authority of the old sin nature and continue to build up the garbage and the crap that's in there. So God can come through and clean it out and rebuild it with his grace, or you can continue to submit to the sin nature and continue to be miserable. As goes the heart, so goes the way of life. Psalm 119, verse 32 says, I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Enlarge it with what? Doctrine. If you know anything about Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm, and it is written by the man who was captured and taken away in the Exodus under Babylon, when they took away the Jews to be imprisoned for 70 years of slavery. And as he was walking the way, all he wrote about in Psalm 119, one of those acrostic psalms, is about God's word. God's word. He realized that he had neglected his entire youth, and he was a young man. He had neglected God's word. And verse after verse in Psalm 119, he talks about how much he now has learned and remembered that how much he should love God's word. And he says here, I shall run. You see what I mean? It's aggressive. It's an aggressive attack on, not an attack on God's word, but an aggressive getting of God's word. I'm not picking like eloquent words there, but so be it. I think it makes sense. It's an aggressive attack on the word of God. You can't be like apathetic and think you can live the Christian way of life. That is not the way it is. You want the mind of your husband. Your husband came and aggressively got you. He wants you to aggressively get him. And what I mean by that is learn while you are in time, because in heaven, you're face to face with him, and none of this you can experience again. It's only in time. And I keep saying that because I want you to value every single day of your life, that what you are experiencing today and what's going to happen tomorrow is the most important thing that could ever happen to you. It's the most important day of your life because it's a day in which you can run in the way of his commands and get your heart enlarged even more. With doctrine. The heart enlarges when you apply doctrine. Those compartments, there's the memory center and all that, but the application center, it's not only in doctrine class do you enlarge your heart, but when you're applying doctrine to your circumstances and to people and relationships out in your life, your heart is being enlarged. Because there's that application part. So again, I shall run in the way of thy commandments, thou wilt enlarge my heart. But what about the opposite for the foolish man? The foolish man in Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of man subverts his way. In other words, he shoots himself in the foot. He digs a hole and he jumps into it. You subvert your own way. You think I'm going to find happiness in this life being submissive to the ex-husband, and it's not going to work. And his heart rages against the Lord. What a sad, sad testimony. The components of the heart, therefore, can either fuel a wonderful life that God calls an abundant life, or a life beyond dreams, as he says in Ephesians 3:20, or it can produce a miserable life. It all goes by means of the heart. What is in the heart? Think about what can happen when the heart, in the heart, or to the heart, when there is negative volition towards doctrine. Instead of a frame of reference that is full of the Word of God, a frame of reference that is only worldly, a frame of reference that only has cosmic viewpoint, and it results in foolishness, as we just saw. And in life, what do you become? Because your frame of reference is only able to associate with worldly things and cosmic viewpoint. In life, you're a fool. And you're kidding yourself, because you're subverting your own way, you're kidding yourself and thinking that you're not a fool, or anybody who has negative volition towards doctrine. Again, the frame of reference here is important. What goes into it? Is it going to be the Word of God? or is it going to be cosmic, worldly viewpoint, human viewpoint? The result of this is that you are a fool. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness." The wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 3:19, is absolutely foolishness. What if you have negative volition towards doctrine? I mean, you are a believer, and you will not appreciate and love that gift that Christ has given you. Let's say in the memory center now. The memory center contains no doctrine. And therefore, there is no recall of doctrine to solve the problems of the world and to solve the problems that you experience in the world. I don't mean to say that you're solving the problems of the world, but problems that you experience in the cosmic system that you come across, because we're in the world, even though we're not of the world. And our old sin natures that bring us problems. If I don't have a memory center full of doctrine, what am I getting from my memory center? The only thing that's in there, cosmic, worldly viewpoint. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." He says, stop sinning. What's the sin that the Corinthians were performing? They had no knowledge of God. So in their memory center, what do they got? They got nothing. And so the Corinthians were bickering with one another. The Corinthians were just degrading the Lord's Supper. They were neglecting the poor. They had no love. And in fact, Paul called them the ones who had been babes in Christ, who were still taking in the milk of the Word of God when they should have been teachers of the Word of God. How come? Because they neglected the Word of God. So there's an empty memory center. And I said, God says, I speak this to your shame, as God is speaking through the Apostle Paul. What about the conscience if you have negative volition towards doctrine? The conscience is seared with scar tissue so that the norms and standards are not the norms and standards of grace and divine good. They're the norms and standards of selfishness. It's probably the number one thing that really makes me kind of sick when I see a human being operate in it, and especially when I see myself operate in it. I want to make myself throw up, is selfishness. Is completely absorbed with self and can care less about anybody else or God or the plan of God. And if your conscience does not have doctrine in it, lay down your life is not in your conscience. That's not a norm or standard that you aspire to if you don't have the Word of God in your soul. Therefore, you live a life of self. Now, they call this generation the we generation. It's all about these kids. I was talking to Scott earlier about the kids today that I had today. Normally, I don't get angry at my kids, but today they kind of ticked me off a bit because they're so self-absorbed. Their whole lives revolve around them. Now, they're teenagers, so we give them, they need time to figure that out. But still, that's not just the teenagers. I mean, it's older people. It's adults who are just all absorbed with themselves, and it produces arrogance, judgmental, and unforgiving. That is if the conscience is seared. 1 Timothy. And, why is it around in our day and age? Because, the United States of America, believe it or not, I personally believe is declining. And we are probably at the end of the greatness of America, unless, people in this nation turn it around and the pivot gets larger. But here's 1 Timothy 4:1-2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times. Now, in latter times means the end of a client nation or the end generations of it. And it also means times before the rapture comes, either one. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Not the true doctrine that Christ left for us, a standard of doctrine. There's a system of doctrine, mystery doctrine that Christ left for us as a gift. But they pay attention to the other stuff, the emotions, the legalism, and so on. And by means of hypocrisy, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. With a bad conscience that is seared, they will fall away from the faith. Pay attention not to the truth of their husband, but to the lies of his enemy, Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And by means of hypocrisy and the liars that teach them, they're seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Then lastly, I picked the subconscious. If you had negative volition towards doctrine, what about the subconscious? Did it get cleaned out by God as you were submitting yourself to years of Bible study? And I don't know about you, but in my first decade, I don't know how long, I hate to put years on things, but in my beginning in the Christian way of life, my subconscious had a lot of garbage in it that every once in a while would just pop its head up, and it'd make me so guilty and bring me down so much that I couldn't even look in the mirror at myself, because I've done things in the past that I'm not too proud of. And I never faced them because I was proud and arrogant and I didn't want to face them. But see, doctrine makes you face them. Doctrine makes you face your fears. Doctrine brings you right to face with Christ. And he says, show me your soul so I can heal your scars. But you got to reveal them to me. You've got to show them to me. Even though I have omniscience, I need to be face to face with you. You need to draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And you need to present those scars of your soul so I can clean that stuff out. And certainly that can be a hard process on us emotionally, but it is so worth it. Once God gets in there and cleans out that stuff, even when, as a maturing believer, when stuff does pop its head up, you say, no, no guilt, no condemnation here. I'm in union with Christ. No guilt, no condemnation here. That's in the past. That's long in the past. And that is no longer has mastery over me. If a subconscious becomes filled with garbage, that garbage sneaks up on a person. And it condemns them and drags them down. God wants to clean that right out. Right out. And he will. He will. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. And what does the lamp of the Lord do? He searches all the innermost parts of his being. This lamp is, in the original Hebrew, an oil lamp that you would walk around the house with and go into a dark room. And when you, of course, they didn't have electricity. So when you walked into this dark room, this lamp would just illumine the whole thing. And if it was dirty, you could clean it. And that's what God does. God is going to go into the innermost parts of our being, those rooms of our soul that we're hiding from God, that we lock the door and we don't let him in. He's going to keep knocking on that door until you open it to him. And he will persist. I guarantee you, if you stick with the Word of God is going to knock on that door. That's why you got to stick current with your pastor teacher. You can't go grab doctrines that you think, I think I'll study this now or that now. You need to stay current. You need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because those messages are meant for you. God has a plan for you to clean out your subconscious. And it's not in listening to tapes that are from 10 years ago. There's nothing wrong with that. You can supplement your normal study with that. I highly recommend that. But you should be current with whatever's being taught in your local assembly. And I guarantee you, God the Holy Spirit has points, principles, messages that are picked out just for you for that very purpose. So all these things would be the negative. But the positive is, as you increase doctrine and knowledge in general, your capacity of life should increase. And it's a nice barometer as you go along in the Christian way of life. Do I have more capacity for life than I used to have? Do I have, and I mean capacity, I mean, do I have a happiness? Do I have a contentment, a peace? It's not where I want to be, because I never arrive in the Christian way of life. But compared to a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, where am I at? Do I have more of a capacity for life? If you're positive towards doctrine, you're going to recognize that you have way more capacity for life than you used to have. We normally don't recognize it in ourselves because we're too subjective with ourselves. But I can think of certain people, and as I was writing this out and going over it these last couple of days, that I sat under this point and just thought of a few people that I've known for years in this local assembly. And because I'm not them, I can look at them and see such amazing changes in people. It's just awesome to see doctrine work in another person's life. So, again, increase in knowledge of the Word of God should increase your capacity for life. And as doctrine comes into your memory center to be utilized, that will increase your capacity for life. And then you will develop norms and standards that are compatible with God's through doctrine. You develop divine viewpoint. And there's no greater gift in the world than to be able to look through the eyes of your soul at your life, the plan of God, and this whole forsaken world, and see the grace of God in it. It's a beautiful thing. It's almost like knowing things that a lot of people don't know. And that's really true. But, you know, knowing that there's a treasure somewhere and you're the only one who knows about it. It's a wonderful thing to respond to that with emotion. You know, like the parable of the man who found the precious pearl. And he knew what field it was in. So he bought the field and he knew exactly where that was. And Christ said, that is like the kingdom of God. So when you develop norms and standards, you develop divine viewpoint through doctrine. And that is going to provide for you capacity. Now, certainly our husband, when he asked us to marry him, he did exactly like they did in ancient Israel. When the man came to the woman, he proposed. If she said yes, he presented her with a gift. And then he left to go build her a house. And that's what Christ is doing right now at the right hand of God. He says, I'm going from you, he said to his disciples the last night of his life, and I go to prepare a place for you. And that place he's preparing for us, but he didn't leave us alone behind. The gift that he gave us, which a lot of people would love to, you know, good looking, money, you know, the whole list that we normally go through. He didn't leave us that. He left us with a standard of doctrine. He left us with a system of mystery doctrine. And he said that too right before he left. He said, guys, I got many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now because you don't have the Spirit yet. But when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into the knowledge of all of this, the mystery doctrine of the church. That is the most fantastic gift. And if you understand it in that light, that was this great husband, that was his gift to you, then you will, like many of you do, adore the Word of God like you adore Him. So what goes on in the right lobe of your soul, the heart, is actually your way of life. The health of that soul is the health of your spiritual life. Just like the health of your natural heart can have a great effect on your overall health, the health of the heart, the right lobe of the soul, is actually your way of life. All you're doing, everything that you do and say is dependent on what you think or you don't think. If there's no doctrine in there, you know, you have no hope of thinking it. But it does depend on what you think or what you don't think. This means that the heart is related to grace function in Proverbs 24, verse 17. The heart, a healthy heart, will be related to grace. Not works, not emotions, but grace. Again, the heart is related to grace. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Proverbs 24, 17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." When your enemy falls, I mean, if you don't rejoice when your sworn enemy falls, that means you truly do understand grace. The little arrogant Olsen nature in us would like to throw a party, you know, get all excited about the fact that our enemy fell and kick him while he's down. But we don't do that. Not when your heart is filled with doctrine. You treat others in graciousness, even your arch enemy, you treat with graciousness. Christ said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Christ treated them in grace because Christ had a full heart of doctrine. The heart is related also to grace orientation in Exodus 23, verse 9. Again, passages in the Word of God that speak about the function of the heart. And certainly, if your heart is filled with doctrine, you are related to grace orientation. You give grace to yourself when you fail. You give grace to others. If you're a maturing believer and in a higher stage of spiritual growth, you give grace to someone who doesn't know much doctrine and who are going through the same struggles and stumblings as you did when you started out in the Christian way of life, when God was kicking your butt around under the law of volitional responsibility, when God was cleaning out your subconscious. And you were going through those struggles and having those amazingly horrible, over-emotional days because you seemingly couldn't handle it, and yet God was working on you all the time. You can look back at that and say, yeah, I was once in slavery, but I'm not anymore. And I understand that this poor soul is in slavery right now as well. Born again and saved, yes, but going through this growth process of having the garbage cleaned out of the heart and the Word of God replacing that, which is so much better. And that's exactly the context of Exodus 23:9, where God said to Israel, you're not going to oppress a stranger. In other words, we're free now. We're the client nation of God, and you guys are in slavery, so we're going to oppress you. We're going to use the gift of the strong army that God gave us, and we're going to oppress you. He said, don't do that. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourself know the feelings. The Hebrew word is nefesh, and it means heart. The feelings of a stranger, for guess what, guys? Lest you forget where you came from, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. We have been strangers in this world in the beginning of our Christian way of lives, where we were struggling to put the plan of God together for our lives. And the most important thing that we ever decided to do, as we struggled with doctrine and struggled with life and struggled with how it all made sense to us, is to not quit on it. It was preached from this pulpit to us over and over and over again by our faithful pastor teacher. That no matter how much you stumble and fumble through life, do not give up on the Christian way of life. Keep hearing the word of keep hearing the word of God. Keep hearing that doctrine. Well, that's should be our attitude to anybody who is struggling in the word of God. To help them not to quit and not, again, of course, oppress them or put them down. Because we know something. We know what it was like, just like the Israelites did. The heart is also the basis for stability in a crisis. Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. This is a beautiful passage. We are all going to face crises. What's the plural of that? It can't be crises. That doesn't sound right at all. But anyway, the heart is the basis for stability when we do face a crisis, and we will face many. We need to be stable. If you're not stable, the emotions are going to take over, and you're just going to make the crisis worse. Well, as Christ faced his crisis, he was always in control. He was always stable. He always knew what to do. That was our husband. That's what he's training us to do. So in Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, it says of God speaking of David, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. Because why? He trusts in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He will not fear evil tidings. Bad news comes. So be it. This is a part of the plan of God. I have been through this, you can say to yourself, time and time again, where I've gotten bad news that something is probably going to happen. 99% of the time it doesn't happen. And the 1% of the time where it actually does happen, God is always in control. So what do? I trust in the Lord. So my heart is steadfast. What's my foundation? My foundation is Jesus Christ. He is my husband. I am his bride. He gave me a few simple commands that are my responsibility, and they're all based upon faith, not works, lest any man should boast. That's my life, and so I trust. I am steadfast on the Lord. I trust in him, and therefore my heart doesn't spiral down into fear and emotions and all the other stuff that can go right back in there. You know, all that stuff that gets cleaned out, don't think it's out forever. The heart is like a breathing organism. More evilness can go back in if we don't protect it by keep on taking in the word of God and trusting in God. And so his heart is upheld and he will not fear. And finally, in 1 Samuel 2:1, the heart is related to happiness. 1 Samuel 2:1, the heart is related to happiness. Happiness flows from the heart. A healthy heart produces new happiness. And again, it's not anything that you have to conjure up. It's not an emotion. It's not something you got to work for. It's something that you receive. Why do you receive it? Because you were faithful to the Word of God. And as you took in the Word of God, and it filled your heart, and it cleaned out the garbage, and it made your heart healthy, flowing to you is the happiness of God. You can never earn or deserve that. Of course, that is given by a gift of grace. 1 Samuel 2:1, this is Hannah. And speaking about her son, she said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your deliverance. My heart, again, what? Exalts in the Lord. So, therefore, the heart is also related to negative volition, which produces scar tissue and suffering under the law of volitional responsibility and divine discipline. And so the heart is really the center of it all. That's where it all happens. If there's any part of you that you need to protect more than anything, it is your heart. It is far more important than anything else that you possess. So go look again, look at Romans 6:17. We have about 10 minutes. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Now that form of teaching would really be translated that form of doctrine. Either way, it's a good translation, but it's tupos. And that means meaning to form. It means a pattern. It means a figure, a mold, or a stamp. It's actually derived from a Greek verb, a very interesting verb, tupto, which means to punch someone and make an impression. And it's not the kind of impression that you would say, wow, that was a really good punch. It means actually a dent. If you were to punch someone and dent them, and that's what this word means. The word form, I didn't put in the word for doctrine here, but the verb form means to mold something or form something. It's an actual form that, you know, of maybe an engraver would make a form or something and then use that to make copies of what he has made over and over again. The initial, the original is the mold. And, you know, that's when they say that phrase, you've broken the mold, that means you can't make any more copies. But the mold is the initial thing that the artist actually molds and makes beautiful. And from that, you can make copies. Well, this is the mold that Christ has given us. And there's only one. And it is the Word of God. It is the original. And so that's what that word means. It means an impression left by a blow. Hence one is formed or leaves its impression. We use the word pattern. It's a good translation of this would be pattern. So we have here a pattern or a system, a teaching of a system of doctrine. And again, a mold that Christ has given us and in which you were committed. The last part of this verse here is paradidomai, which means delivered to you or that which was handed over to you. When I first read this verse in context of studying a number of weeks ago, this confused me greatly because I thought here Paul was talking about positional truth and here he was again talking about commitment to doctrine, but that's not the kind of commitment. It's not a commitment like you're committed to sticking with doctrine. It's not that. It means that's what you're committed to. Like you're committed to an institution. If someone committed you, it means that they put you in there. This is a committed in sense of being given to you or handed to you as a gift. Someone says, I commit this to you. I want you to take care of it. That's what the word means. So again, we have been given a mold or a pattern of doctrine, mystery doctrine of the church age. See, it's a new mold. It wasn't given to anybody in the Old Testament. It's given to us. It's new for us, for the bride of Christ, the royal family of God. It's mystery doctrine because it's never revealed before. So Christ, before he left or was seated at the right hand of God, as the doctrine was fed to the apostles and especially to the apostle Paul in writing the mystery doctrine of the church age, Christ formed a brand new mold that was given to us, handed to you, delivered to you in terms of grace. It's in the passive voice. You never earned it or deserved it, of course. So after salvation, believers are handed over to a system of doctrine. And this is the most important thing after salvation. It is what the believer is handed over to. It has been given to you. It is a gift for you. After salvation, it was handed to you. You would hand it over to it. And again, it's up to you to submit yourself to it. You were committed to a system of doctrine like a person is committed to an institution. So Paul has driven home the point of truth here in Romans 6 that the believer is in union with Christ, in union with him in his death, and in union with him in his resurrection. Paul has gone on to show application of that position in Christ to experience. And that application was, and you've seen it a few times now, we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in verse 11. We are to forbid the reign of sin, the old sin nature in our mortal bodies because it's been crucified with Christ. That's in verse 12. And we are to yield in obedience to the righteousness. That is the growth to maturity in verse 16. But now in verse 17, Paul has gone back to recalling our position again. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves to the old sin nature, you became obedient to what? The standard of doctrine. Now Paul has added just another piece to this presentation of the plan of God, and that is what? Again, after salvation, believers are handed over to a system of doctrine. He brings us back to the position to say, look, guys, all this application that I'm talking about is never going to be a reality for you if you don't understand what else was imputed to you at the moment of salvation. It was the gift of the mystery doctrine of the church age. That's what the believer has been handed over to. After salvation, God has given every believer a system of doctrine so that he could glorify his second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that he has been set free from the tyranny of the first husband, the old sin nature. The most important thing in your new life as a bride of Christ is this system of doctrine that was given to you and that you have to learn. And so again, the system of doctrine given to the royal family of God is the wedding gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. The system of doctrine was handed over. It was delivered to every believer. And the delivery of doctrine is the only means of spiritual growth. So that we can do what? Take the position and make it an experience. What's in between those two things? The gift of the mystery doctrine of the church age. We have been provided with the indwelling of the Spirit so that we can metabolize it. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says we have the Spirit of God so that we can understand the deep things of God. We have been given the Spirit so that the spiritual things are not foolishness to us, so that we can take the spiritual, which is off the pages of Scripture, and make it spiritual in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that all has to do with you being filled with the Spirit while you're taking in the Word of God. He does all the work to make that Word meaningful and truthful and understandable to you. So again, God has done all the work. As Christ said, I got many more things to say to you. You can't bear them now. But when the Helper comes, He is going to lead you into all this truth that I've given you. So what stands between the believer born again and saved who is in position and union with Christ at salvation to the mature believer who walks in righteousness and brings maximum glory to his husband? This gift. It is you exploiting this gift. Exploiting the gift of the Word of God. So the delivery of doctrine is the only means of spiritual growth, the only means of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the only grace system for living the Christian way of life. It is the only system on which that exists in this world that is based upon grace, the delivery of the mystery doctrine of the church age. And nothing in Christianity can ever be divorced from doctrine. Rejection of doctrine, ignorance of doctrine are the most serious offenses against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is His ultimate gift to us outside His life, was to give His mind to us, this mystery, the Word of God. Now, we won't have time and I'll end it here, but I want to set you up with verse 18. And I will, since I'm teaching on Wednesday and Thursday, I am going to pick it up here tomorrow night. Romans 6:18 says, "And having been freed from the old sin nature, you became slaves of righteousness." You've been freed from the old sin nature. That is, again, in the passive voice. Again, going back to your position. But now that doctrine has been mentioned, you have the opportunity to become slaves of righteousness. Now, is Paul here talking about your imputed righteousness, or is he talking about your experiential righteousness? He's talking about both. Because the believer who starts with doctrine, with the gift that his husband has given him, he will learn about his position, he will learn about his righteousness, and he will desire to submit to, notice the word doulos there in the original Greek, that is a legit slave. A slave to a master. And a master, what's my master now? The righteousness of God. I've been imputed with a double righteousness at the moment of salvation. And if I will take this standard of doctrine and start to learn it, I will understand that I am. And what that means in my life is I will want to submit in slavery to the positional righteousness so that I can make it experiential. You've been set free from the old sin nature, and now we have an opportunity, a very real opportunity, to become slaves of righteousness. But the believer will not become this slave of righteousness if he doesn't understand and fully have faith in and reckon his positional righteousness. It's got to start with the position. It's got to start with your understanding of the position and your desire to live in that position, not to impress people, not even to impress Christ, but to bring glory to him because you love him. Because it is such a wonderful gift. Yes, I want to use it. There's nothing better in this life. So, yes, I want to use it. I want to experience it. I want to live it. It's not so I can bring any glory to myself or impress other people or other, so other people can look up to me. It is because I have learned who and what I am in Christ. And that motivates me to live that way, regardless of whether people see it or they don't. It is my own true motivation. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word again and your tremendous grace and knowledge. And Father, please enlarge our hearts with what we've learned tonight. In Christ's name, amen.